Let me ask some questions. Can we really know God in a true sense? Now, the agnostic says no. Agnosticism is a theology that asserts that God is unknown and unknowable. An agnostic asks the Christian, how do you know that God exists? And the Christian said, well, when I pray, God answers my prayers. The agnostic suggested that maybe that's just coincidences. And the Christian said, well, I don't know, but this I do know. When I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't pray, they don't happen. The Bible reveals that God has a wonderful plan for our lives. And it was the Jewish prophet Jeremiah who predicted the coming of that wonderful plan that's found in the new covenant. In Jeremiah 31:31, we read, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and write it on their minds. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I want to examine three prophecies of the new covenant. First, the new covenant provides better promises than the Sinai covenant. Secondly, the new covenant provides a knowing relationship with God. The new covenant provides eternal forgiveness to sinners. And fourthly, the new covenant provides the transformation of sinners into saints. So this new covenant provides better promises than the covenant given to Israel on Sinai. Listen again to verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So let me ask a question. Why didn't God give the new covenant to Israel on Mount Sinai? Why did the world have to wait for approximately 1,000 years for the new covenant to be instituted and ratified? The reason is that the new covenant had to be purchased. It had to be provided, but there was a price to it. And only one person in all of reality was worthy enough and great enough to purchase the new covenant for us. And that was Yeshua, who Isaiah called El Gabor, the mighty God, Aviad, the everlasting Father. That was a Jewish prophet that said that. And Yeshua said in Matthew 28, this is 26, 28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Let me ask you another question. How could the shed blood of one man, even a perfect man like Jesus, be accepted in exchange for the salvation of the world? The answer is that Jesus is more than a mere man. In fact, he was co-creator. Remember, God said, let us make man after our image, using the plural. Who is us? And the word Elohim is a plural name for God. There's one Godhead, but three persons. And so, his life, is of such immeasurable value that his one sacrifice is more than sufficient to offer reconciliation to the human race. Let me pose another question. Why was this new covenant promised to the house of Israel and the house of Judah? And it appeared that there wasn't a prophecy to the world, although it came to the world. Well, Yeshua answered that question by telling the woman in Samaria, salvation is of the Jews. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 9, verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and from whom, according to the flesh, Messiah, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So, Gentiles have a debt to Israel. And I think that's why the scripture says in Romans 1:16, to the Jew first. It was to be a priority for the church. Many of the Gentiles who came to know the Jewish Messiah, the God of Israel, not a foreign God, that they have a debt of love to Israel. Now, let me pose another question. Why was it necessary for God to make a new and unique covenant with Israel? The answer is that the covenant that was given on Sinai could not and did not save anyone because of our fallen nature. Why, even in the day of Moses, the only two that were justified were Joshua and Caleb. The whole generation was lost. No one was ever saved by Sinai covenant. And they were saved because of their faith in God. Listen to God's word in verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. God said, I was faithful to them. But in the very time that I led them out of Egypt, they broke our agreement. See, you have to understand that the covenant on Mount Sinai was a covenant between God and man, or Israel, and Israel agreed to that covenant. Listen to Exodus 19, verse 7. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They agreed to it. They said, yes, we'll keep it. Was anything wrong with the Sinai covenant? No, nothing was wrong with the Sinai covenant. God's covenant was morally and spiritually perfect. But the fault is that human nature is imperfect, spiritually and morally. Just after the children of Israel agreed to keep the covenant, they broke it. Remember, God spoke to the children of Israel from Mount Sinai, and he gave these commands. I'll read a couple of them. And God spoke all these words. They heard his voice, remember? It was like thunder. You shall have no other gods before me. That's clear? You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything on earth or heaven. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Now Moses went away to the mountain. He was gone a short time, and there was unrest in the camp. And Aaron the priest was told that he was to make a golden calf. Remember that this calf was made voluntarily, even by Aaron, who later lied about it when he said to Moses, I don't know, we just threw the gold in the fire and out came the golden calf. But he did it knowingly. And God was angry with that because they broke the command that was just given. In Exodus 32, verse 8, they said, this golden calf is your Elohim. This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And they worshiped the God that they created, called him Elohim, and displeased God. So that was broke. The covenant was broke. That very day, they broke the covenant with God. You know that? That the covenant on Mount Sinai is a broken covenant. And the problem was that the covenant on Mount Sinai did not provide inner spiritual and moral perfection for man. Paul the Apostle then declared that the Sinai covenant, which was meant for life, became a ministry of death and condemnation. Understand the condition of the Sinai covenant. There is a condition. Listen to Deuteronomy 28. If it shall come to pass, if you obey the voice of the Lord thy God, to do all his commandments, not just a few of them, but all of them, then all these blessings will come upon you. But then verse 15 says, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. There was a penalty, but you had to keep them all. And you had to do it faithfully. And no man could do that. That's why there was a necessity for a new covenant. Now the question is, why would God give mankind a covenant that was impossible to keep? There were four basic reasons that God gave this covenant to Israel. First, to give mankind a knowledge of sin. Paul said, before I read the law, I didn't know it was wrong to covet. But once I realized, then I realized I was a sinner. Who doesn't covet at times? So it was to give mankind a knowledge of what sin is. Secondly, to reveal mankind's need for forgiveness. Thirdly, to prepare sinners for the new covenant. And fourthly, to use the Sinai law as a basis for eternal judgment. The scriptures tell us that by the law of Moses, every mouth will be stopped and the entire world will stand guilty before God at the final judgment. So it became a ministry of death and condemnation. But now the new covenant provides better promises. Look at this. The new covenant provides a knowing relationship with God. Listen to verse 33 of our text. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. God said, I'm going to make myself known to them. This is an important truth. There's a Jewish story of a couple who was celebrating their 70th wedding anniversary. And the elderly man, when he would talk to his wife, he'd say, honey, sweetheart, lover, beautiful wife of mine. And the grandson was very impressed, and he said, Dad, you still have romance in your spirit, and you say such nice things, so many sweet terms to Grandma. He said, let me tell you a secret. 10 years ago, I forgot her name. Jewish humor creeps up on you, right? But God does not forget our name, nor does he forget us. And he wants us to know him. Did you know that 78 times in the Old Testament, the Tanakh, God says that you may know that I am God. He desperately wants us to know him, because to know him would be to love him. We cannot know all about God in every detail, but we can know him personally as our Heavenly Father. I believe in all eternity we'll forever be learning more about our Heavenly Father. And everything we'll learn will just cause us to praise Him more. The Sinai covenant did not provide the spiritual ability to know God. Listen to what Moses told the children of Israel before he died in Deuteronomy 29, verse 3. Your eyes have seen the signs and these great wonders. Remember, the plagues on Egypt, the destruction of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. The children of Israel witnessed the miracles of deliverance, but they didn't have that capacity to understand what it all meant. This is why Yeshua said to Nicodemus, a leader of Israel, in John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot perceive it. He cannot comprehend it unless he's born again. The new covenant provides a new birth for sinners that we can know God. Now, through the new birth, we are given eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand God. So the new covenant provides a knowing relationship with the Heavenly Father. Thirdly, the new covenant provides eternal forgiveness for sinners. God promised, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. You know, forgiveness and giving up a grudge is very difficult, if not impossible, for human beings. There's a Jewish story of a rabbi who is trying to reconcile two alienated brothers who had not been talking to each other, not doing business with each other for some time. Finally, he got them to say, okay, I forgive you, and to shake hands with one another. And he said, now, I want you to make a wish for one another. So the younger brother said, I wish whatever my brother wishes for me. And the older brother said, see, Rabbi, he's starting up again. Jewish humor sneaks up on you. Now, people can say, I forgive him, but I'll never forget what he did to me, or we'll never have another cup of coffee with him. What we cannot do naturally, God does for us. Now, a Sunday school teacher had just concluded her lesson and wanted to be sure that her young students understood her point. And she said, can anyone tell me what you must do before you obtain forgiveness of sin? In the back room, a little boy said, sin. To get forgiven, you have to sin. And you have to acknowledge that fact that we are sinners. Now, Rabbinic Judaism doesn't believe in original sin, that a sin originates from within us. But listen to what the Tanakh says in Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Now, there can't be a knowing relationship with God if there's no forgiveness. So God promised that he would forgive their iniquity and he would remember their sins no more. Now, if our greatest need was for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist, although we don't have much confidence in economists anymore. God would have, and if it was pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. The old covenant, the Sinai covenant, did not provide forgiveness for sinners. Atonement covering only for sins done in ignorance, but not presumptuous sins. If you knew you were sinning, and you did it anyway, presuming, well, God will forgive you. The old covenant had no atonement for you. That's according to the law of Moses. However, the new covenant provides forgiveness for our iniquity and forgiveness for our sins. And again, Isaiah the Jewish prophet predicted that God would send a Savior in Isaiah 53. This is not a Gentile teaching. Listen, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In a dream, Martin Luther saw that he was being attacked by the devil. And that old devil had a long scroll. He showed him the scroll, and it was all his sins of Martin Luther were listed. And Martin Luther said, "Is that all?" No, he took out another scroll, a long scroll, and a third one. And Martin Luther said to this Satan in his dream, "You've forgotten something. Write on each of them quickly, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins.'" The atonement was made by the Messiah with his shed blood. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. When I came under the conviction of sins in 1943, I'm an old guy, I almost did not accept Jesus. And I'll tell you why. I reasoned this way. I'm a sinner. And okay, so I get all my past sins forgiven. But I'm going to sin again. And then I'll be lost again. And there'll be no hope for me. So why get involved? And just then, God led the preacher to say, "When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he forgives you for your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins." Wow, that was good enough for me. You see, if salvation depends on our perfect life, then we'd all be lost and we'd all be on our way to hell. When I accepted Jesus, I acknowledged I was a sinner and unworthy of salvation. I admitted that I was spiritually bankrupt and helpless to save myself. I knew that in the coming years, I could not keep myself saved. So I accepted Jesus on these terms, the terms of God's grace, and he has been keeping me for 66 years. I just turned 80, by the way. John Newton was a wicked slave trader in his old life until he accepted Jesus. And as a believer, he wrote his testimony in a well-known hymn. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." Amen. That's wonderful. But God not only forgives our sins, but he erases them from his memory. God has an infinite intelligence, and yet he's able. Nothing's impossible for him. He will intentionally put it out of his mind. We will never have to worry in eternity that God's going to remember something we did that we shouldn't have done, or something we should have done that we didn't do. And he's not going to call us into accountability. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. God forgets our sins, but he doesn't forget us. You know, there's no limit to the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful gift to be forgiven. To realize God has forgiven us. We're not worthy, but God has forgiven us. That's the joy of sins forgiven. Now, fourthly, the new covenant provides for the transformation of sinners into saints. Listen to this in verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. My wife calls that a complete makeover. A complete makeover. Now, the Sinai covenant only provided the laws of God engraved in stone. But the new covenant engraves it within our hearts and our minds. You see, we have a nature that needs to be changed. Let me illustrate. A scorpion, being a very poor swimmer, said to a frog, "Would you carry me across the river?" The frog said, "Are you mad? You'll sting me while I'm swimming and I'll drown." "My dear frog," replied the scorpion, "if I were to sting you, you would drown and I would go down with you. Now, where is the logic in that?" "You're right," cried the frog. "Hop on." So the scorpion climbed aboard and halfway across the river gave the frog a mighty sting. And as they were sinking to the bottom, the frog said, "Do you mind if I ask you something? You said there'd be no logic in you stinging me. Why did you do it?" "It has nothing to do with logic," the drowning scorpion sadly replied. "It's just my nature and the nature of man." The nature of man is to rebel against God, to feel hostility toward the true and living God, to live selfishly in greed. Look what's happened to the investments. All greed. A wonderful economy has been destroyed by the greed of a few people. What's in us that does that? That causes us to covet? It's in our genes. It's in our nature. Well, God will never allow unchained sinners in heaven. So the new covenant provides more than forgiveness. It provides transformation of a sinner into a saint. And so God is now writing his laws upon our hearts. And it's a progressive process in this life, but it will be completed. Remember Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God is working in us now. And there is change, but it's not complete yet. John Newton, the former slave trader, became a believer and wrote, "I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be, but I thank God I am not what I once was, and I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am." The story is told of a young girl applying to a church for membership, and one of the deacons asked her, "Were you a sinner before you received Jesus Christ into your life?" "Yes, sir," she said. "Well, are you still a sinner?" She replied, "I'll tell you the truth. I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever." "Then what's the change in your life?" She said, "I don't quite know how to explain it," she said, "except I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now I am saved. I'm a sinner running away from sin." She was received into membership. The Apostle Paul explained what God is doing inwardly to us if when we truly accept Jesus. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:3, "Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is of the heart." Now, one of the characteristics of a true child of God is that he wants to serve the Lord. He wants to please the Lord. He wants to have God approve of his life. Now, in eternity, it will no longer be said that we fall from the glory of God. Because God is going to, the Bible talks of glorification. Those whom he justified, he glorified. Now, the glory is that we will bear the image of the Son of God outwardly and inwardly. We'll be as loving as he is. We will be as kind as he is. We will be as loyal as he is. We will be as pure as he is. Why? Because the new covenant has provided for a transformation from a sinner to a saint. Hallelujah. And this is the wonderful truth. The new covenant is a testimony to God's love. Now notice that the covenant on Sinai put all the responsibility on the sinner. He had to give perfect obedience or the penalty of the law would fall on him. But the new covenant puts all the responsibility for our salvation on Jesus. Listen to the promises of the new covenant. God said, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall all know me. How do we know him? Only if he reveals himself to us. I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sins no more. I will write my laws on their hearts and minds. This is a covenant that God offers to us. Now, God doesn't force his covenant on anyone. You have to agree. You know, some say, you're very intolerant that you would tell me, you're very intolerant, that I can only go one way. Why can't I get to heaven my way? Why can't I be accepted the way I am by God? The answer is simple. There is no other way. If there was another way, that's different. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why is he the only way? Because there's only one sin sacrifice acceptable to God. That's Jesus. Moses did not become a sin sacrifice for us. Buddha never became a sin sacrifice for his followers. Muhammad never claimed to be a sin sacrifice for his people. No, there's only one sin sacrifice, and that's the Lord Jesus. And to reject him is to reject life eternal. Now you can understand why Jesus said in John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, that I am the Messiah, the promised one, the Holy One of Israel, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Savior. If you don't believe that, you will die in your sins. Now when I die, I will die as a forgiven sinner. And none of my sins will ever be brought against me. But if you die without the atoning work of the Messiah, you're going to answer for your sins. Have you ever coveted? There are lots of things when you think about the commands of God. And you're going to stand there and you're not going to have any defense. One sin will send you to hell. Has God been your God? Or have you been your own God? You know, there's no hope. But if you will accept the love of God through Yeshua HaMashiach, you believe in him, you'll find that you will know God. You'll fellowship with God. Others won't understand it. They wouldn't understand how you could know God and they don't know God. But it's God who makes himself known to those who come his way, the way of grace. You see, those who try to keep the Sinai covenant, they're trying to establish their own righteousness, and they fail. I was talking to one rabbi, a friend of mine, and we're friendly, but I said, do you know any Jew that keeps the whole 613 commandments perfectly? He said, no, but listen, one Jew keeps this commandment, one Jew keeps that commandment, one Jew keeps another commandment. That's false hope. Sinai covenant demanded perfection from imperfect people. But thank God that the new covenant even reaches back to the old. Do you know that? Jesus had to die. But when he died, that covenant covered all those that died in faith in God's promised Messiah. What about you? Have you actually come to the Lord and made that simple prayer? Lord, I accept Yeshua HaMashiach. There's a lot I don't know. I have doubts in my mind, but I'm going to, by faith, accept him as my Lord and Savior. And if you do, you will have the new covenant's promises applied to your life. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I wonder if anyone here would say in their heart to God, God listens to your heart. I accept this new covenant, Lord. I want you to forgive me. I want to know you. I want you to be my God, and I want you to start working in my life and make me the person I ought to be. And so right now, I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And if that's what you want to do, God's looking on. Would you lift your hand, say, Pastor Renji? I'm not going to tell who you are, but just between you and the Lord, I'm asking Jesus to be my Savior this day. And if you're not sure you've done it, then make sure and lift your hand up before the Lord and say yes, thank you. Anyone else that say, I, by faith, yes, thank you. Anyone else? Right now, I want to settle the issue. I accept the grace of God. I know I can't save myself. Lord, I thank you that your word is true, and we have a covenant of grace, and that wonderful transforming power of the Lord Jesus is our portion. We know one day we'll see Jesus, and we will be as he is. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen.